So please turn your Bibles to Proverbs 13:20. We stopped at 21 last week, but we'll just pick up a couple verses and then get into 22. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companions of fools will be destroyed. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. And as all the Proverbs, it really paints a picture of black and white. You're so black and white. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Everything is black and white. There's no gray. There's righteousness and evil. You're either walking with Jesus or you're walking in the darkness with the devil. And that's what it says throughout the scriptures. We want to associate with wise men and women and not with fools, not to be a companion of fools. Verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. And that's generally true over time. If somebody is a wicked person, might become wealthy. There's people, there's God haters, they become wealthy. But over time, it's just like what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. You leave your inheritance to your children, and if they're fools, it'll all slip through their fingers. And, you know, fools and God haters usually can, often in our culture, raise other God haters. And even if they become saved and they go a different way, then where do the funds end up? Where does the inheritance end up? And our inheritance is more than just the blessings of this life. Our inheritance is what? Spiritual. The spiritual life that we inherit forever and ever and ever. What the wicked person accumulates is gone. It's going to be completely gone. Only what is done for Jesus is going to survive, which only the righteous do. Verse 23, much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice there is waste. So a poor has a potential for producing. And again, this isn't poor by choice of being foolish. This is poor. In the culture of Israel, there would be poor people. It could be through just hardships in their family, a sickness or death, or not having boys to help raise to plant the crops and raise the flocks. And you can end up being poor and everybody looks down on you. And the fallow ground that's there, there's plenty there, but by lack of justice, the person might not be able to get it. Somebody comes to him and says, yeah, I just, hey, want to buy your land. Well, it's all I've got. Well, you don't have any sons. You don't have the ability to do it. We're just going to take it and tough luck for you and hope you can beg your way through life. And for lack of justice, there's waste because it hasn't been able to be used ever since. So the Bible makes it quite clear that somebody's poor not by their choices of evil, but just by their hardships. There should be justice should be applied to them to care for them and to help them. Verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And Solomon's going to give about eight other verses, scriptures. This is the first one. Where he says, the importance here is a father. A father is responsible for the physical discipline of a child. That's what the Bible's clear on that. It shouldn't be the mom. It shouldn't be the dad saying, you wait till your mom comes home. which is how our culture is. You know, it's like, oh, let the moms deal with everything because the men have wimped out on their biblical responsibility. It should be the men. And it says that, when my children were young, if I didn't discipline them in their rebelliousness, then I hate them. And why is that? Because the Bible, Proverbs is later on going to say that rebellion is pent up in the heart of the fool and the rod will drive it far from him. So if our children are born with a desire to sin, which we do, we knew that when we were young, if there isn't loving physical discipline that's applied the way God says on the rear end with a rod, switch, then the child never learns to submit to authority. And if the child never learns that he has to surrender his selfish, self-centered, rebellious will to a father because he's in charge, then they won't, when they get old enough, submit to the authority of the father who art in heaven. And if they don't do that, then they're going to live a life of foolishness and wickedness unless they repent and turn to Jesus later on. They haven't been trained to learn authority. And everything that we do as fathers, it should be, the reason I'm doing this is because my father tells me to, and someday I'm going to pass you off to him. And so my father tells me I need to discipline you so that you obey what I'm saying, because he tells you you have to, and I'm telling you what he tells me to tell you about obeying. And so if you do this, then when you leave the home, you're going to be answering to him, and so I'm supposed to train you until that happens. And if I don't do that, I really do, I hate him. Because I'm basically sending him off through my dereliction of duty to, most likely, again, God can work a miracle and people can turn around even from bad child rearing, and they can miraculously be saved. Their life's going to be messed up. And in my parents, and I've said this before, but Spock, not the Spock guy on Star Trek, but Dr. Benjamin Spock, I think was his name. He was writing books back in the 40s, 50s, you know, late 40s, 50s, on how to raise children. And he was specifically coming against this verse and the teachings of the Bible, you know, and saying that parents are being abusive to use this old archaic Bible. And what you should do is just sit down and reason with them. And if they throw a baseball through the window, don't get upset with them that you told them not to. Just tell them all the virtues of just throwing a baseball at a catcher's mitt instead of through the window. And just dialogue with them and talk to them and don't discipline them. Well, my parents bought into that. Yeah, didn't work well. In fact, my dad even admitted when we were talking about the three kids in his house, and he goes, you know, I really didn't do a very good job. We're all so messed up. In a sense, he hated us. Because he listened to Dr. Spock, Benjamin Spock, instead of the Word of God, to raise us in the Word of God, the love and fear of God, and to discipline us. Now, the world deceives families into thinking you hate your children if you discipline them, right? The world says you hate your children, and they want to make it illegal to have physical discipline. It still is legal in Washington. It's legal in most states because they realize, when it really comes down to it, they realize, you know, I was spanked by my parents. I'm actually thankful that I was. And, you know, they said, why would I want to outlaw something that has worked for thousands of years? And so, fortunately, so far, there still is the ability to, but the powers to be make it almost as if it is illegal. So may God help us. And, you know, the other crazy thing is the same people that would say, oh, you shouldn't do that to your children. You shouldn't lovingly discipline them. And then you watch them train a dog or train some other animal. What are they going to do? They're going to use positive and negative feedback into their animal's life. You know, but there isn't any hunting dog trainer that doesn't have a shock collar on their dog, because you cannot train them without giving negative input. You provide momentary physical pain to get a dog to not let go of the bumper that he picks up. It's called force fetch. You force him. You're going to hold on to that burden until you get all the way back. And, you know, there's all kinds of, and say, oh yeah, that's great. You gotta do that to do training. Well, we're training up children and we gotta do it God's way or we're, you know, God knows how to, he created us. He knows our fallen character. He knows children. He told us what to do. It would be good to listen to him. Amen. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want, because poverty is usually the end game for the wicked, isn't it? I mean, in the days of the Bible, what happened to the wicked? The wicked, they looked to steal. They looked to, you know, create havoc in the community. They get caught. What happens, according to the law of Moses, when a wicked person gets caught stealing? What did he have to do? He had to restore fivefold. And so then he sits here and goes, well, can I have the nine off to go steal to get back so I can pay the fivefold? And they go, no, it's fivefold right now. And you go, I don't have it. What happens then? What happens according to the law of Moses if you can't pay back fivefold? No problem. Tomorrow we're going to take you to the slave trading, and you're going to be watched by all the masters, the carpenters, the blacksmiths, the copper diggers, and everybody else that has a business that needs a helping hand, and they're going to buy you for 7 years. And when they buy you for 7 years, you're going to fetch whatever you fetch, and we're going to pay the people that you owe five times for and then collect the rest. And then you're a slave for 7 years. So that's the way. There was no jails in the law of Moses. That's the way it happened. And then the law of Moses said, and if the guy says, well, I'm not going to work for him, I'm going to steal from him, I'm going to steal from his neighbor and stuff, guess what the owner of the business was able to do, the slave master was able to do? He's able to beat you with a rod. And, you know, when the neighbor got in trouble, or when the slave owner got in trouble for beating you with a rod, what was the criteria for him being in trouble? If you couldn't physically get up the next day. The next day. If the slave couldn't physically get up because of the beating you whooped him with the night before, then you were in trouble for physical abuse. And so I would imagine he lipped off to his master maybe once, maybe twice if he was pretty tough, and then it was over with. And we think we're so much more spiritual in America. We lock them up for years and feed them, you know, with billions of dollars worth of money and everything else instead of the way God's word says to do it. So, chapter 14, verse 1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 7:23. Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon. We have to remember that Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines, which God told him not to do. Kings were not supposed to heap unto themselves wives. And so, speaking from experience here, he says, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Ecclesiastes 7:23. It says, all this I have proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise. But it is far from me. He did. He wanted to seek to be wise. God had made him the wisest man besides Jesus ever to live to this day. But he kept on, I want to get deeper wisdom. I want to get deeper understanding. And he just realized how far it was from it. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know and search and seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. Whose hands are fetters, meaning to enslave the man. He who pleases God shall escape her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. So going back to Proverbs chapter 14, a wise woman builds her house. Now, how does a wise woman, according to all the scripture, build the house? And it means the household of being the wife. How does that happen? Well, according to the Word of God, Old and New Testament, is she's in a godly, submissive, quiet spirit to her husband. And biblically speaking, to the godly husband. Because in the Old Testament, everybody that the Bible's talking to is supposed to be godly. They're Jews. And in the New Testament, it deals with what a woman's supposed to do if she's married to an unbelieving husband. She's not supposed to compromise and submit to the husband and going off and worshiping idols and worshiping the things of the world. She should take her stand. And it says in 1 Corinthians, if in taking a stand for Jesus and not submitting to the husband and what he's doing in the world, then if he puts her off, then she's free. You know, that to try and stay with him, but if he tolerates you believing in Jesus, then go ahead and stay there. So a wise woman builds her house by being in biblical submission to a godly man. But a foolish would pull down to fight a biblically God-fearing husband. If a woman fights her godly husband, then she's pulling down her house, according to all the other scriptures we're going to be reading about in the Proverbs and even in the New Testament. Verse 2, he who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him. Well, of course, because if a guy is walking in his own ways of evil, what is he walking in his ways of evil against? The Word of God. So you have to despise the Word of God to want to go do what the Word of God says not to do. And so, but those who walk in uprightness, we fear the Lord. Why? Because we realize these words, God's commandments to us, are actually from God himself. And so when we fear God, we realize what he's telling us to do is God himself. So I want to walk in uprightness with him because it's his words. In the mouth of a fool, verse 3, is a rod of pride. But the lips of the wise will preserve them. So what does that mean? The lips of the wise are what? If the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, then what's on the lips of the wise? Humility. So if you're a wise person, your lips are going to be humble. And so let's look at that. And what is it that signifies somebody being humble as compared to proud? Is a proud person willing to admit that they've done anything wrong? Proud person? No, because they're proud. So if the opposite of pride is humility, is a humble person willing to admit that they're wrong? So in a family situation, if God is calling us to be wise, to not be a fool and to be wise, then if a husband and wife get into a problem, or wife and kid, you know, parents and kids, and or coworkers and neighbors and everything else, and you sit there and realize, you know, man, I shouldn't have said that. I really shouldn't have done that way. What should we be willing to do? We should be willing to say, you know what? I'm sorry. In fact, our neighbor over there at the church office, you know, our grass grows so long next to that little pond we have, and you can't get in to mow when it's time to mow it, when it first needs mowing. You can't really mow it because it's so mushy. I mean, the ground is just like, you'll sink down. We literally get stuck. And so it looks like it's his property, even though a good chunk of it on the other side of the pond is our church property. And so we didn't want to get stuck, didn't get stuck. Now it's getting to be a foot thick, and he goes, man, you know, is it, and I said, you know, it's getting long. He goes, yeah, anytime you guys want to mow that. You know, this is a few weeks ago. And so then I finally jumped on a lawnmower and went and did it. And it was, yeah, pray for our lawnmower, but because it took down some long grass. But and then I was talking to the neighbor yesterday, and I said, hey, you know, I'm sorry it took us a little while. I'm sorry it took us a little while. We should have done it earlier. And, you know, and I could tell it kind of surprised him. But he appreciated it. He appreciated saying, you know, because he's got a business and, you know, how it looks there and everything. And so we should be willing. It should be a sign for Christians to just quickly, you know what? You're right. I'm sorry. We should do that. Willing to admit we're sinful and wrong. Being able to empathize for those that we have hurt. To be able to just, man, I can't believe I did that. I'm sorry how I treated you. I'm sorry how I talked to you. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, sorry, sorry. We should be quick to do that in humility. I mean, even the world realizes this. I mean, here we are going through this whole Hillary releasing her book thing, and even the secular world is saying, how crazy, just tell her to go into a room and go away, because everybody can see that there's plenty for her to say I'm sorry about, right? But she cannot say she's sorry. Why? Because she is filled with the pride of Satan himself, it almost seems. That there is nothing that she can say she's sorry for. We don't want to be like that. We don't want to be a sociopathic, narcissistic person that can't ever say we're wrong. And so let that, man, you know, you can be afraid, if I say I'm wrong, then they're going to get me. Well, who cares? God is going to be honored by the fact that you are humble before God. Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes from the strength of an ox. Somebody said, man, you've got clean barns. Yeah, I got rid of my oxen so I didn't have to clean the barn. Oh, okay. What do you do with it? So what do you do? Well, I sit around on TV and get unemployment and food stamps. I mean, what are you talking about? But I got a clean barn. And what are you saying here? What a fool. I mean, for us to just sit around, you gotta get the workhorse going of the family so you can work by the sweat of your brow. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. No matter who it affects. You know, there was a movie made by sometimes watch movies that are based on true stories, and it was the hurricane. Remember that? What was his name? Anyway, I wasn't even thinking to say this, but a guy got locked up. He got falsely accused by a person who knew he was falsely accusing him, a prosecuting guy, a prosecutor of a county that hated blacks, knew this guy did not. He was a prize fighter. He was going to be a national prize fighter, the Hurricane. In fact, Bob Dylan wrote a song about him. And this prosecutor just wanted to put him away. He lied. He forged a statement by a caller, one of the people who was writing down log about when they got the call and everything. Forged it, did everything, destroyed this man's life until they found out that he was falsely accused, falsely convicted, falsely tried, falsely convicted, and he got let out. Almost 30 years later. Can you imagine? To watch that, it even brought me to tears. How could somebody live a false witnessing life knowing you've destroyed somebody's life? And that's why one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness, is such an incredibly powerful one. And a lot of people, they don't care. I mean, the narcissistic, sociopathic, psychopathic people that have no empathy for people, they only care about themselves, they'll say whatever they want to further their own agenda, which the world is increasingly being filled with those kind of people, they don't care anything about anybody, and it's really tragic. Reuben Hurricane Carter. Yep. Yeah, Denzel Washington. It's actually a pretty amazing movie. Verse 6, a scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. But knowledge is easy to him who understands. Well, a scoffer is a scoffer against God. I want wisdom, as long as it's not from God and His Word. Well, then you're not going to find wisdom. But knowledge is easy to him who understands. Who understands what? The Word of God, the supremacy of God, His Lordship, and the fact He created all things and He wrote it down so that we could have wisdom. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. It doesn't take long to realize when people are talking which side of the fence they're on, and whether or not they're glorifying God or cursing His name. And what Proverbs is saying, don't hang around with God haters. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand His way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Well, wisdom to understand His way is to walk in the truth. Fools walk in the lies and deceit. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. Fools have no conscience and they have no guilt for their sin. But again, like I've been saying, the upright, we care about what our sins have done, don't we? When we sin against somebody, we can feel like, man, I shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have said that. But among the upright, there is favor. Why? Because when you have a humble attitude of your attitude towards sin, then you're going to have favor among people, even the world. Even the world is going to appreciate the fact that you're willing to say you're sorry. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. So it's really saying, when bitterness really grips you, like we're talking about, all the victims down in the hurricane of Florida. How many of you, even after we discussed it during announcement time, have really thought and empathized to just think what some of those people are going through? Yeah. I mean, even if you try, you're not going to come close to what they're actually going through in the bitterness of their soul, of the loss of everything. And that's what the Bible's saying. We can't, bitterness, when it grips you, it's yours. People, they can try, but they just don't really quite get it. And a stranger does not share its joys. And when you have complete joy of what God's done in your life and everything, yeah, that's nice. But you just sit there, oh, no, you don't understand. I mean, God has given me such joy in what He's done in my life. Oh, yeah, well, okay, you're excited today. And they don't really know. And last week we sang the song from Just a Closer Walk with Thee, this verse. I hope this verse will forever remind you. This verse in the song, Just a Closer Walk with Thee, will remind you of Proverbs 14:10, where it says, or is it 13:10? Where are we at? 14:10, yeah. Okay, don't you have a Bible that you're reading from? This is the verse. Though this world through this world of toils and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Isn't that the truth? I mean, a really good friend will be there to care for you, but they still don't really totally get it. Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. So, you know, and it's okay. People sometimes get all bent because people aren't empathizing with what they're going through, or they can't feel the joy that they have, but the Bible tells us they can't. They said that it's just you and Jesus. Isn't that okay, though? That when we get down into the depths of despair, it's okay that it's just you and Jesus. And when you have the joys that are inexplicable, it's okay that it's just you and Jesus that can fully appreciate it. The house of the wicked will be overthrown, verse 11, but the tent of the upright will flourish. In time, absolutely true. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. This is important enough verse as repeated in chapter 16. People are so sure in their rejection of Jesus. They're so sure, man, I know. And then the day they take the last breath, that second after their heart stops ticking, and they stand before God, and what do they see? Eternal death. There's a way that seems right to a man, and they're deceived by Satan into thinking, I'm right, there is no God. And then the end of it is the way of death. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. Mirth is another way of party time. It's like saying party, happy time. And even in laughter, the heart may be sorrow. A person of great sorrow might have a moment of laughter. But it's not, that laughter is not undoing the sorrow that's in their heart. The deep, deep grief, it's still there. And the end of mirth, you know, at the end of a party, somebody goes home and they're still left with themselves. They're still left with their despair. They're left with their emptiness if they don't know God. And so what good is a party? That was one thing that kind of convicted me as a kid. You know, party time in senior year of high school, living on my own, kicked out of the house. Party time, party. Hey, this is fun. We're getting drunk. We're doing this and that. And then I'd sit there and go, but this is so messed up. This is grief. This life is, I mean, we're going to live like this our whole life. And started to seek God. And by His grace and mercy, He brought me to the path that I would find Him. Party today, judgment at death, grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. A sinner always finds a way to search for pleasure and enjoyment, but a good man is going to search for a way to be obedient to God. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps. And this is, you know, sometimes the Bible says a simple person is being wise spiritually, but in this context it means you're just being simply stupid. You know, you're just not even paying attention. Do we have to pay attention in this world to keep from stumbling into sin? You better be. You can't be simple-minded, especially today. You cannot be simple-minded about sin. Because you've got the whole world saying, hey, go to this movie, go listen to this music, go with these friends, go to this bar, and do this and do that. And we have the whole world telling us, and no, because that will lead it will sear my conscience, and it will make me depart from the ways of God. And, you know, you have to be wise. You can't be simple about sin and the need to resist it. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. It's good to flee from sinful things, isn't it? So what are the ways that we can apply this? A wise man fears and departs from evil. What are some of the evils of today that we should depart from? Drunkenness and drugs. I mean, it's all around. And can't tell you how many times I've heard of professing Christians, even real Christians, that they get tempted into, because the Bible doesn't say you can't have a glass of wine. I've said this so many times. And so they do one glass, it turns to two, turns to three, and all of a sudden they're in trouble. But a wise man fears and departs from evil. A wise man realizes the devil's there, and he can grab me, and if I have a weakness at all in this area, I've got to flee from it. So drugs and alcohol, what else? Hatefulness. I was listening to a talk show guy yesterday, and he espouses God. I don't know what his true faith is, but he was confessing to the entire audience that I'm having a very hard time right now not hating former Mayor Ed Murray because of this latest charge of child molestation that he's been accused of that forced him to resign as mayor of Seattle. And he the reason why is because this talk show guy has, in various different ways, has been able to minister to children that have been abused, women, you know, young girls, women, and boys. And he says, in each one of those cases, when I realized these adults perpetrated this vile wickedness against these precious souls, I had to work so hard to not hate them. And I'm going to confess to you right now, I have such a hard time not hating Ed Murray for what he's done to these kids. And he goes, he has to have his day in court, you know, obviously by their court system, but he was basically saying, the jury's already in. We already know by his accusations and his lifestyle and everything else, we know it's true. And so, a wise man fears and departs from evil. Can that evil be even hatred that we keep pent up in our heart? Revenge, desire to show revenge to people in the family, to people that have done us wrong. Lying, holding on to a lie, coveting. We want to flee from all this stuff, right? All of it's evil. We want to be wise and fear God and flee from it. But a fool rages and is self-confident, you know, that I can do my own thing. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. A man of wicked intentions is hated. And again, even the world is starting to realize, okay, so let's say Ed Murray did this, and they hate them. They hate the one that is doing these things that, again, our culture, in a way, lights the fire to get it to happen, and then when it does happen, we go, oh, what are you doing? We want to glorify the homosexual lifestyle, which is predatory in its nature against children because it comes from Satan. According to the Bible, it's a rejection of God, which means if you reject God, you embrace Satan. If you embrace Satan, then Satan hates women, hates children. And so what are you going to see? If you hate God, God gives you over to a homosexual lifestyle, and then what do you expect from a homosexual lifestyle except to hate women, hate children? And so then when it happens, you go, oh, how could this have happened? Well, because the Bible says it's going to happen. If you reject God. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Simple-minded about good equals sinful folly. But prudent is cunning, watchful to avoid the devil's ways. And we'll end with verse 19 and then go to 1 Corinthians. The evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of righteousness. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6:1 and we'll close with that. The evil will bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 6:1. Now this is pretty amazing. It says that the evil on judgment day are going to bow before the good. Who are the good? Are we good? No, Jesus in us is good. We're not good, but we've received the righteousness of God by bowing to Him. And saying, God, forgive me a sinner and make me righteous in your eyes through the justification that we receive through the shed blood of Jesus. So, but Proverbs is saying, someday the evil are going to just surrender before the good. They're going to bow before Jesus, we know from the scripture. But it also says in 1 Corinthians 6:1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, talking about in the church. You guys are in the church, and one of you's wronged the other one, and the one that wronged isn't asking for forgiveness because they're not humble yet. Having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous. You're going before the Roman lawyers and judges and not before the saints. Why don't you just go before the pastors that are in the church, the elders at the gate, the pastors that are sitting at the gate willing to help you? Do you not know that the saints, that's you and me, that we don't have to be sainted by anybody, that the saints, those who fear God and love Him and through His Son Jesus, we'll judge the world. We're going to judge the world. In a way, I mean, God is judging the world. But in a sense, on judgment day, people are going to go, bat, 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 bat. And God's going to go, would you like to chime in on this? You know, the saints are going to be there. Would you like to address this but from this guy? And people are going to be, I was there. I told him. I said, I shared with them. They said, forget you. And I heard them just mock your name. And I said, man, you should watch your mouth. And you say, and then they went off foul more. So in a sense, we're there. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed, non-believers, by the church to judge? So, think about this. Somehow, you know, when God gets done judging the people that rejected him, then it's like angel time. And when the angels are going to be judged according to how they've messed with the world and us and everything else. And it's going to be kind of neat to see. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual places. And therefore put on the armor of God. And it appears from this verse that we're going to be able to just, wow, just all the demonic activity, the things that were happening, the lies, the deceits that were running through our culture, our politics, our people, our entertainment, our media, and just understanding that there's probably demons in charge of scripting movies. There's demons in charge of producing them. There's demons in charge of all these things. We're going to get thousands of people's minds corrupted with this movie, and aren't we excited? And we're going to be able to judge all that. Watch it being judged and what it's done to people. So, the evil will bow before the good. Remember that. Right now they say, bow before us, you do what we tell you to do, or else. And no, nope, not gonna bow, I'm gonna bow to Jesus. Well, someday they're gonna be bowing when they realize they played the fool and they've rejected God to their everlasting damnation. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to be wise as your people. Help us to turn away from sin. Help us, God, to be humble. To be humble in our heart, humble in our mind, what we say to each other, and being willing to confess sin one to another as your scriptures in the New Testament command that we should. And God, help us to walk in the light as you're in the light, and to turn away from evil, to not associate with those that are in rebellion against you, except to share the truth and the love of God with them. We thank you, Father, for your word that you've given us so that we can have life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my light is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home. When the darkness appears and the night draws near and the day is past and gone, the river I stand, guide my feet, hold. precious Lord, and lead me home. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home.
Think he's going to answer that prayer? He certainly is, and I can't wait until he grabs our hand and says, it's time to go home. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care, and we can fellowship again.